Please take your Bibles with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You have your bulletin insert. You have your outline there. I encourage you to take that as well. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verses 15 through 17. Just do a quick review. We'll pray and we'll dig into today's message. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I want to keep it before us that with this series of stewardship, we're seeking to place a special emphasis on our responsibility in serving God in the sphere of influence that He has placed each one of us in. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we see, "Faithful is he that has called you, who will also do it." So, by the grace of God, He is a faithful God, and whatever He calls us to do, He gives us the grace to do it. So, as we come to this time in our worship service, our time of corporate worship, it's a continuation of our worship as we lift our hearts in worship to the Lord as we listen. We want to listen. Lift our hearts to God in worship. Lift our ears to the Lord in worship as we desire to listen to what He's going to say to us this morning. So the challenge, as it has been, I want to challenge us. Commit to doing what God is going to say to you today. Would you commit yourself? Would you say yes to God before you even hear what He's going to say? Would you say yes to Him? See, oftentimes we can come before the Lord in a guarded way, with a guarded heart, taking our heart in our hand, and we guard it, we protect it. We say, you know what, I'll do what He says to do if I like what He says. Well, that's not submission, and that's not obedience. All right, open that hand up. As your heart is in your hand, take an open hand before the Lord and say, "Lord, here's my heart. Do with it as you will. I'm listening. I'm going to respond in obedience." Would you do that with me? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is a blessing that we get to open your word. It's a blessing that each of us, we can handle a copy of your own word. Your words, your love letter to us, all that you desire us to know very specifically is found in these pages. We are a blessed people. Because you are such a good, great, forgiving, loving, holy, righteous, merciful God. You are great and greatly to be praised. Your greatness, as your word says, is unsearchable. Lord, with heart in hand, open hand, we lift it up to you this morning. I ask that you would help each one of us here today to truly be humble and teachable before you, that we desire to hear what you're going to say, and we, from the outset, have an openness. Lord, whatever you say to me today, I will do. Let us be a people who follow after you, Lord. Help us to be men and women who love you and display our love and our obedience. Help us, Lord, to be a church family that is willing and ready to obey. Guide us now as we worship you and how we listen. Guide me as I worship you and how I proclaim your words. Bring us to a place of being more in awe of you. Change us, O God. May you be magnified. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stewarding your time. In light of the new year that is upon us, and in light of the blank pages of chapter 2017, let's consider our stewardship of time. Stewarding your time. How do you steward your time? We started off and we looked last week at the first part of this message We're considering these three verses and trusting the Lord to give us wisdom with each verse, which we will be finishing up, Lord willing, next Sunday with verse 17. Keeping in mind that every moment is a gift from God, there's three ways we can deal with time, as you see in your outline. We can waste time. It's failing to use it or squandering it in idleness or on our own pleasures. The emphasis there is our own pleasures. Spending our time. This is using it for your own purposes. So again, the emphasis there is our own purposes. Investing our time is using our time for God's purposes and pleasures. It's shifting our pleasures to God's pleasures. It's shifting our purpose to God's purpose. That's what investing time is all about. People tend to enter each day repeating the same routine as the last, the treadmill of meaningless routines. They end the day going to bed in order to rest so that they can do it all again tomorrow. Schedules and routines can be a tremendous blessing, but when we begin to chase these routines, allowing them to consume our lives and drive our lives, we live in a vicious, unending cycle of wasting and spending our time instead of stewarding our time by investing it in eternity. So a question for us. Is your routine filled with chasing success and pleasure? Are you consumed with chasing the almighty dollar? And I trust each one of us here this morning can say, no, by God's grace, I'm not. I want to pursue His glory. I want to pursue the right stewarding of His time. As Christians, our mindset should be the pursuit of Christ as we invest in eternity by investing in people. Our Almighty God should be our focus. Bring Him pleasure as we serve our families and friends, as we spend time in ministry for His glory. And so last week, we focused in on verse 15, which says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And we considered the course of the book of Ephesians really considers our worthy walk as Christians. The worthy walk is living according to divinely set forth life principles. So the first point that we made based upon verse 15 is stewarding life's principles. Our stewardship of life's principles is living by God's designed principles. It's allowing God to lead us, thus orchestrating the events of our lives. It's letting Him lead us. It's following His leading. It's allowing Him to be the one that dictates to us, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do at this moment? What am I going to do with my time? I want to follow Him. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. The question is, are you following Him in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? So in Ephesians 5:15, Paul teaches us concerning our walk in wisdom. Again, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A circumspect walk. Live with your eyes wide open, considering your surroundings. It's purposeful living. Remember what I told you illustration-wise with regards to the cats walking upon the walls in the Philippines that have glass shards sticking up. They would walk circumspectly on the tops of those walls. They were walking carefully, keeping in mind the dangers. But they were walking, being very aware, very purposefully, very accurately, very carefully. God calls us to walk circumspectly in this world. The idea here is a balanced walk as well. It's vital that we learn to walk carefully, purposefully around the dangerous, evil areas of life. God's good uses of our time can have dangerous consequences if we're not careful. We can easily become consumed in doing good and in turn neglect other responsibilities that we have. And so we saw in Colossians 4 verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. When we walk in wisdom, we live according to God's standard of living, His life principles. The last phrase there, it says, not as fools, but as wise. The last phrase in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Not as fools, but as wise. The fool lives his own way and does not care about God's way or anyone else's. To be wise is to be skilled. Wise living is the implementation of divine life principles. biblically, a fool is not one who is ignorant of truth, but one who fails to put the truth into action. He fails to believe the truth as he deliberately lives his life apart from God's truth. He fails to live according to God's divine principles of life and in turn suffers the consequences. If you will, a very simple definition of wise living is putting into practice the wisdom of God. It's really obeying God. It's simply obedience to God. You need to understand that. So Paul first addresses our stewardship of life's principles. Next, he draws our attention to our need to steward our limited privileges. That's where we're at today. Our limited privileges. In verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Consider with me our limited privileges. The first point, subpoint here is our time is limited. Very simply. What do we see? Well, this phrase, redeeming the time, is being aware of the brevity of life and our need to use our time wisely, efficiently, and effectively. We're called to make the most of the time that the Lord has given us. The time is a limited resource. Does anybody disagree with me? Is your time here on this earth a limited resource? Yes. We all have a birth date and we all will have a death date, barring our stepping into glory, as stepping into the heavens as Christ returns for us at the rapture. But we all have been born and we're living in the dash in between our expiration date and our birth date. So it's time is limited. Time is limited. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." Time is short. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. If you'd like to turn there, Psalm 39, midway through your Bible there. Psalm 39 and verses 4 and 5. I'd encourage you to turn there and see these for yourselves. What does God say? This isn't just Pastor John ranting and raving and making up his own verses. This is what God says. What does He say? Psalm 39. In verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end," David writes, "and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." And we talked about that with regards to vanity. A good explanation is what is left after the soap bubble burst. There's nothing. It's stepping outside and you see your breath for a moment and it's gone. It's not a morbid thought that David has here with regards to understanding how frail he is and understanding that his days are limited. It's not morbidity that he's thinking about at all. What is it? He's saying, "Lord, help me to steward my time. Help me to steward my time." So with this being a limited resource, a limited privilege that we have, consider with me a warning. If you will, turn to James chapter 4. James, flip all the way to the end of your Bible and come back a couple books. James chapter 4. Here we are in verses 13 and 14. I want to challenge you with these truths that lay before us. We're going to begin by, as we consider our limited resource of time, we want to consider a warning that James gives us here, a warning against presuming, a warning against presuming. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." What is James saying to us here? He's warning us, is he not? Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and there continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What is the assumption? We're going to be successful. James says, whereas you know not what shall be. You don't know what's going to happen. For it is your life. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James here speaks about the assumption that often leads to presumptuous living. We make assumptions that are not based upon facts, but upon our own perceptions. We assume things and therefore presume in how we live. We can easily assume that life will continue just as it always has. Therefore, we can become presumptuous with our lives as we take life for granted. The person that James is speaking about assumes that he will have success and in turn lives presumptuously. And how does he live presumptuously? He does not consider God. He doesn't consider God as he makes his own plans. Do you see that? The problem is that this man is living as a practical atheist. This man is living as a practical atheist. He's living a life as if God doesn't exist. James is writing to Christians. As a Christian, can you live as a practical atheist? Can you? Think about it. Can you live life as if God doesn't exist? Can you take for granted that what you're doing is God's will and just do it and not even consider God? We as Christians can live as practical atheists. We're not atheists. We don't truly believe that God doesn't exist. But practically, as we live our lives, we're living a life that's displaying is I'm not even factoring God into the equation. And that shouldn't be. That's wasting and spending our time. That's not investing our time. That's living for me. That's not living for God. And that's the challenge that we have here. A commentator writes, says, James does not condemn wise business planning here, but rather planning that leaves out God. The people so depicted are practical atheists, living their lives and making their plans as if God does not exist. Such conduct is inconsistent with genuine saving faith, which submits to God. It's inconsistent. Are you living a life that's inconsistent what you have called to? Are you living a life that is not according to the worthy walk? Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at it last week, but Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, hold your place there in James. But if you'd like to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says these words. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is he saying? Walk worthy of what you've been called to do. You've been called to be a Christian. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your way of salvation, the only way of salvation. He says, now walk according, walk worthy, walk as if you are a Christian. Look like it. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Here James describes the epitome of a person who assumes life will continue as it always has. The assumption leads to presumptuous living. The person described in this passage assumes success and presumes upon God that he can live according to his own plans, never seeking the will of God. Do you ever do that? Be honest. I want to challenge us. Don't just make a statement and answer my question. Nah, I never do that. No, in humility, go before God and say, Lord, how often do I do that? Be willing to own your failures. Be willing to own it. We need to humble ourselves. This is where we come before the Lord. Too often, as I've sat with people in Bible study and spoken with people just on occasion speaking about spiritual things, too often there's this mindset of, nope, I'm good. No, I'm just fine. You know, those people shouldn't be doing that, but I'm just fine. Stop it. Don't live that way. You're not just fine. None of you are just fine. I am not just fine. I need help. And you need help. So let's go before God and allow Him to say, hey, this area of your life, you are not walking worthy of your calling. So cut it out. Start living a worthy walk. James reminds us that life is short. It's a vapor. He calls us to stop assuming the opposite and live life based upon the reality. Often we live life as if life is not going to end, that I'm always going to have a tomorrow. What happens when you're living as if you always have a tomorrow? What do you do with regards to stewarding your time? If you're living as if I'm always going to have tomorrow, which category will you fall into? Wasting time, spending time, or investing time? Probably the first two, right? Because it's my time, and my time's unlimited because I'm not considering that it's a limited resource. I'm seeing it as unlimited, and I'm always going to have tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow, are you? And philosophically, just consider this. Do you ever get to tomorrow? Do you? Because as soon as the clock strikes midnight, well, tomorrow becomes today. You never reach tomorrow. Think about that. So consider. Stop living for tomorrow. Live for today. Invest your time. Turn with me, if you will, if you want, put a marker there in James. We're coming back. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives us a wonderful parable. Jesus gives us a great parable here. He's speaking to, let's pick it up in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So this man, Jesus, he responds in verse 14. And he said unto him, so Jesus said unto this man, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And Jesus continued on. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What is Jesus saying? Very simply, man's life is not defined by what he has in possession. The goodness of one's life is not dependent upon what he has. Material goods do not, should not define a good life. Right? Jesus goes on to speak a parable about this rich man. And there's two common mistakes that we'll see here with the rich man. Two common mistakes of presumptuous living. Keep in mind, that's what we're looking at, right? From James chapter 4. We're looking at the assumptions that lead us to live presumptuously. Well, let's consider the assumptions that this rich man in this parable makes that leads to his presumptuous living. Consider with me verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness. Already read this verse. Let's read it again. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Consider with me two key assumptions that he mistakes that he made as far as assumptions go. Verses 16 and 17, "And he spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my soul." First, we see that he failed to define success biblically. He failed to define success biblically. Notice where he sought counsel. Look at the verse. Verse 17, "And he thought within himself." Where did he go to for counsel? Himself. He defined success based upon what his checkbook said instead of what the Bible said, if you will. He defined success based upon what he had in possession. He defined his success based upon what he could see tangibly. There's no reference for God. There's no consideration of what God would have him do. He doesn't even consider that God has blessed him. He just considers, hey, look at what I've done. I'm successful. Well, consider with me, biblical success is not in the product, but in the process. Do you understand that? Biblical success is not in the product, what you achieve, but in the process. Really, how you achieve it. Success isn't based upon what you achieve, but how you obey God. God desires obedience, and the results are not the determination of true success. See, that's the problem that we've come to. We've allowed the business mindset of the world to creep its way into the church. And so if I were to take the business model of the world and look at our church and say, are we being successful as a church? I would say, no, we're an utter failure, because there's a lot of the Wood family here with us today. What do I mean by that? There's a number of pews empty. There's a number of places empty. That wooden pews are more vibrant than the bodies at times. Biblically, is that success? Biblically, am I called upon to grow my church? Well, I made two errors in that statement. I'm not supposed to grow my church because Christ says I will build my church. And the second problem is, I don't possess this church. It's not mine. It's Christ. Christ says, I will build my church. And he says, I want you to be a steward of this ministry. He says that to me. But does he say that to you as well? I want you to be a steward of this ministry. I've called you here. Be a faithful steward of what God has going on here. This is our church. As we take ownership of it, but it's only ours because it's ours in Christ. But is success determined based upon what we see as far as the pews filled? No. And I don't just say that just because, well, otherwise I'm just unsuccessful. No, I want to look at it from a biblical perspective. It's not in quantity, it's in quality. Are we successful? Are we obeying God? There's times, yes, we're obeying God. There's other times we can do much better, isn't there? So at times we're being very successful with our obedience, are we not? But other times we're not being obedient. We're not being successful. So we need to understand that. We always need to be pursuing biblical success. So first, he failed to define success biblically. He failed to find counsel from God. He failed to seek counsel from God and His Word. And therefore, he made a decision accordingly. Second mistake that he made. He failed to discern between the temporal and the eternal. Notice what he says in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, that was much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry." What does he say? Notice the assumption that he makes. For many years. He assumes that he has many years to live, which to him is justification to live presumptuously. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That is presumptuous living. That is presumptuous living. His thought was, if life is long, then prepare for the future. Now, would you agree with a statement of preparing for the future? I think we all would we not? But the better way to look at, he was looking at the future of my life in this world, my earthly life. When we consider from a spiritual perspective, not living presumptuously, we make that statement, we change future to eternity. Prepare for eternity. Be preparing for eternity. That's not presumptuous living. That's biblical living, is it not? That's what we are called to. The problem with this man is he was too short-sighted. Instead of having an eternal perspective, he had an earthly perspective. He had a far-sighted goal in this world, but he didn't have an eternal-sighted goal. He lived presumptuously based upon the assumption that his life was just going to continue on and on, that tomorrow was promised. What is Matthew? Turn with me to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Go back to the left there a few pages. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Let's read this together. You there? Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Ready? Go. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stop living a life of presumption. So he failed to define success biblically. He failed to discern between the temporal and the eternal. We can do that, don't we? Stop doing that. But notice back in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's turn back there. Hebrews, James chapter 4. We move from looking at this warning against presuming, to this, what James presents to us. He gives us a wise proposition. He gives us a wise proposition in verse 15. James chapter 4, verse 15. For that instead, if you will, you ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. James first warns us against presumptuous living. Then he challenges us to, with a wise proposition. Instead of presumptuous living, James calls for prudent living. He calls for us to consider Christ as we go through this life. Remember what Paul said to the saints in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15? He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Not as what? Not as fools, but as wise. See, he's saying the same thing James is saying, is he not? Walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. James's, the proposition is, don't be a fool. Be wise. How do we be wise? Well, consider God. What is His will? If the Lord will, we shall do this or do that. Stop living as a practical atheist. Live as one who's pursuing Christ and His holiness. Presumptuous living is foolish living. Where in your lives are you being presumptuous based upon the assumptions you're making? Where are you taking life for granted? Are you taking a spouse for granted? Are you taking children for granted? Are you taking tomorrow for granted? Are you taking your job for granted? Are you taking things for granted and for losing sight that this is a gift of God? And I have only the promise of this moment right now that I'm living in today. Lord, help me to spend this day not for my pleasure and my purposes. Help me to invest it in eternity. So we see within this wise proposition, this call for wise living. considering what the will of the Lord is. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Moses actually writes here, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Questions for us. How few are the days that you and I have on this earth? How much time do I give to godly living? How much time do I spend on selfish living? Only you can answer that as you take it before God. Ask the Lord. Ask God those questions. "Lord, how few are the days that I have on this earth?" And He's not necessarily going to tell you, you're on July 23rd, 2053. He's not going to necessarily tell us how short our days is, but it's the perspective. Consider that you don't have necessarily tomorrow. It's not. Don't stop taking it for granted. Bear in mind that perspective. So teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He asked God, "How much time, Lord, do I give to godly living? Lord, how much time do I spend on selfish living?" And allow Him to answer that question for you and direct you. And so we move here from considering that our time is limited. Next, we look at our time as a privilege. Our time is a privilege. See, we're considering the stewardship of our limited privileges, right? We understand time is limited. Don't take it for granted. Don't take tomorrow for granted. But consider also the privilege of time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This phrase, redeeming the time, consider the word time. The Greek word that is translated time is not the Greek word chronos, which speaks of the sequence of moments such as a clock or calendar. The Greek word that is used here is kairos. This word speaks of specific moments or opportunities. These are the moments of time that are meant to be used to take advantage of for the purpose that we are created for. And let me remind you, let me ask you, what were you created for? What was the purpose for which you were created? To glorify God, to bring God glory. So these, to redeem the time, to redeem the opportunities, is to use those opportunities in such a way as for which I was created. To walk worthy of what I was called to do is to use the moments, the opportunities, to steward them for what I was created for, which is to glorify God. So take those moments, take those opportunities, and glorify God with those. These moments, these opportunities are gifts from God to be used for good and for His glory. We are called to be faithful stewards of these opportunities. Consider Galatians 6:10. See in your notes. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are the household of faith." As we have therefore opportunity. Do you have opportunities to do good unto all men? Do you? How are you using those opportunities? Are you redeeming those opportunities? We'll actually look to see what this word redeeming is all about as well. So, it is in wisdom that we see our time as a privilege. You realize that? Do you see every moment that God has given you as a gift? Do you see that? And the natural response is, yes, I do, right now. But are there times where you don't? Where you don't, your perspective is that you're not living life as if this moment is a gift from God. Because when we begin to live in a continual state that this moment is a gift of God, my life is going to be changed. I will live differently. I will steward time for the glory of God. But when I fail to see that this moment is a gift from God, I will waste it and spend it on me. Even maybe doing good things. Each of these opportunities are privileges given to us by God. They are limited in that there's a set number of opportunities in our lifetime, but they are a privilege in which there are opportunities to bring God much glory in the way that we wisely steward them. The Greek word translated redeem carries the idea of buying up for yourself. Think, wait a second, buying up for myself, that sounds kind of selfish. Well, let me go on. It isn't speaking about hoarding your time for your own benefit. It speaks of the blessing you receive as you faithfully steward the opportunity that God lays before you. Do you see the focus there? It's stewarding it up for yourself. In that, God will bless you as you steward it wisely. As you walk circumspectly, making the most of these opportunities for God and His glory, He in turn blesses you. You know that? Thus you are buying back this time for yourself. That's the idea. So it's not a selfish mindset. It's a mindset of pursuing God's glory, and He in turn brings blessing. The wise response is to redeem the time, to steward each moment. We can redeem the evil moments. How can we redeem the evil moments? How can you steward the evil opportunities of life? Are there plenty of evil opportunities? You steward those evil opportunities by doing what? Shunning evil. Staying away, refusing that temptation. The opportunity to disobey God. Refuse it so that you glorify God. In these moments, we can redeem them by seeing them as opportunities to put God on stage and to make much of our God. Consider what your calling is. You've been made in the image of God, have you not? So what is your calling? To be an image bearer for God. God has called you. He has come alongside you and He says, I have created you to bear my image. What? I have created you to bear my image. Wow. Think about it. God wants to display Himself through you. He wants to use you to be an image bearer that more clearly reflects God. That's a privilege, is it not? And so in every opportunity, all these different opportunities of life, that is what we are called to do. We are called to bear the image of God in the moments, in the opportunities that God has set before us. Those evil opportunities, opportunities to disobey God, or steward it in such a way as to obey God and bring Him glory, thus bearing His image, setting Him on stage. That's what we're called to. It's vital to live purposefully. Someone once said, "If we plan to fail, we plan to fail." So this is the thing: if you aren't taking thought about your time, you're planning to fail. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. If you are not overtly, purposefully, intentionally seeking to steward your moments, you will waste them and you will spend them. And you will fail as a steward of God. Keep that in mind. Be intentional in your living. Consider the third point here this morning. Our time is not only limited. Our time is not only a privilege, but our time is also a temptation. We briefly touched on it a few spaces here. But considering the last phrase of verse 16, because the days are evil. The days are evil in that there are many hardships and difficulties in this life, are there not? In the world ye shall have tribulation. But a large part of the evil is the temptation to sin because of the hardships of life. Because of those opportunities, the temptations that present themselves to us. The temptation to waste these opportunities is strong. The temptation to spend these moments for our own purposes is great. The temptation that lays before you Every day God gives us opportunities. Every day God presents us with opportunities to do good and refuse to do evil. Every day God provides us with opportunities of obedience. Every day God provides us with opportunities to bring Him glory. So when you are approached and when you are confronted with the temptation to disobey, when you are confronted with the temptation to please yourself, to be selfish about that moment, what are you going to do? What do you do? This is the opportunity to steward that moment for God's glory. Yet the temptation is great, is it not? Do you disagree with me? The temptation is great, is it not? The sad reality is that too often many of us sitting here today live in a continual state of going to. Do we not? Just think through that with me. Many of us live in a continual state of I'm going to. Dot, dot, dot. With what? Well, as you take that before the Lord, what often is your statement? You have the I'm going to bug. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. I'm going to love my wife better. I'm going to love my husband better. I'm going to be a better example for my children. I'm going to be a better example to my neighbor. I'm going to. What does God say? Do it! But very graciously, doesn't He? He says, stop with this, I'm going to, but do what you say you're going to do. We're in this the beginning stages of probably the vast majority of the New Year's resolutions where this whole I'm going to nonsense has just ended in failure. Right? I'm going to read my Bible for the whole year. I'm going to read through the whole, every day. I'm going to. We have the wrong perspective when we are just thinking of I'm going to do something. God says, do it right now. Live today. Don't worry about whether or not you're reading your Bible in a week, a month, a year. God doesn't call you to read your Bible in a month, a week, and a year, does He? He says, read your Bible today. Meditate upon my words day and night through this day. This day is all you are responsible for, is it not? This day, right here, right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live today. And then none of this I'm going to today. Do it. Because what happens? Excuses. Justification. Oh, I got too busy. Well, you realize you're always going to have some great excuse why you don't need to finish out your responsibility. Do you understand? And there's a bird that fell out of the tree and I just had to go rescue it. That was more important. Oh, how foolish of a... That's a foolish excuse, is it not? As to why I don't have to fulfill the responsibility that I have. If the poor bird needs your help, by all means, go help it. But don't allow that to be justification to be wasting your time and spending your time. Don't allow that to be the excuse as to why I couldn't get my devotions done today. Think about it. Are we all busy here? Is there anybody here that has just days upon days of time just to lounge and, oh, I got nothing to do? Anybody here? No. Kids to adults, we all have responsibilities. Even if you're retired, you still have responsibilities. The house needs cleaned. The bills need paid. This needs done. That needs done. We all have responsibilities, don't we? So we all can make 1,001 excuses why I can't fulfill what I'm going to do. Stop with the I'm going to. Let's cut that out of our mind. Cut that out of our vernacular. No more I'm going to. If you're going to do something, do it. Otherwise, stop lying to God and others. That's a harsh way of putting it. But isn't that the truth? How many times you invite someone to church? I'll do that. I'm going to. When I have time. You're never going to have time. Because you're never willing to make time. The same thing holds true if you're always saying, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better. No, you won't. Because no amount of time that you could have would be enough for you to set aside and do what you really don't want to do. Think about it. I'm going to read my Bible. No, you're not. Because you simply, just be honest, you don't want to. It's not important enough to you. So don't do it. So you don't do it. Oh, Pastor, you're just being nasty and mean today. You know, I say that to myself because there's times where I say, I'm going to make time today to pray. What happens? I don't do it. Why? Because it wasn't important enough. And really, when it came down to it, I didn't want to. Pastor, you didn't want to pray? What? What? You make time for what's important to you, don't you? That's the bottom line. Stop with the I'm going to. When are you going to finally study the Bible? When are you going to finally teach? When are you going to finally pray? When are you going to finally share Christ? When are you going to finally minister your gifts? When are you going to finally do it? Does God have to lay you out on your back for you to say, oh, you know, I should be in His Word. I should be praying. Does God have to lay you on your back where you finally pray because you're saying, Lord, help me? Is that what it's going to take? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, And that knowing the time that now is the high time, the critical time to awake out of sleep, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul is saying, steward your time. Make good use of your time. You've been telling the Lord you're going to spend time with Him. You are going to serve Him. You're going to be a better example. You're going to witness. You're going to, you fill in the blank. Then do it. Do it. Redeem the opportunity. Make the most of it for God's glory. Stop giving into the temptation of I'm going to. Stop giving into the excuse of I'm going to. Stop giving into the justification I'm going to. If you mean it, do it. Do it. These opportunities within this evil world to do good are priceless. We need to redeem these opportunities for God and for His glory. Consider what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. What is he saying? Take the whole armor of God. Why? Because I'm in this evil day. The idea here that Paul is talking about is he's writing to the saints at Ephesus. He's saying, you need the armor of God so that you can stand. It's this to be able to withstand in the evil day. That's not a stance of victory. That's a stance of defense against temptation. So that there can be victory as I'm relying upon my God. If you don't take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, you don't take the belt of truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, those are not things that you're diligently putting on. Think of a Roman soldier going into battle and doesn't take the necessary time to intentionally put those on. And he comes running out in battle. I got my sword. Where's your helmet? Oh, I forgot it. Where's your shield? Oh, man. I got my sword. You're dead. You're dead. You will not live. You will be destroyed. In order to withstand in the evil day, a command is given, take up the whole armor of God, and once and for all, continuous action of discipline. Put it on today, and put it on today, and put it on today, and put it on today. Every day that is called today, put on the whole armor of God. Be diligent of putting it on. Intentionally put it on so that you can withstand in the evil day and bring God glory as you redeem the opportunities. Paul describes the armor of protection to help us in the evil day of temptation. Again, I remind you, Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts into wisdom. Let this be our daily prayer. I want to close this morning with a poem. I really would ask that you would really focus in up here and listen. So, man, back in the late 1800s, in the early 1900s, he passed away in 1931. His name was C.T. Studd. He was an English man who played cricket on the professional stage and gave up a life of professional athletics for the mission field of China, India, and Africa. Consider these words, a poem that he wrote. Please give me your ears to focus in as we tell our kids, stop, look, and listen. Stop what you're doing. Look, focus in, and listen. He says these words, two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way. Bring conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seats. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aim to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its own way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Can I ask you this morning one question in closing? Are the things that you're doing, and I would ask that you would ask, take this before the Lord as we close in prayer. This is a question that I would beg you to ask God. Lord, is the way that I'm using my time, something that will last? What am I asking to ask God? Am I investing time, my time in eternity? Or am I spending my time on me? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, as we consider these truths that lay before us this morning, the challenge is great. The challenge is ours. As we think of time, as we think of this investment, the limited resource, the privilege of time, and also the temptations that come along with time. Oh God, how we need Your help. Lord, help us learn to be dependent on You. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with the opportunities that You have given to us. Help us to be intentional, to walk circumspectly, carefully, purposefully, accurately. Help us to redeem the time. Redeem every opportunity for You and for Your glory. Lord, as we come before You and we ask a very simple question, Lord, will what I do for You, how I use my time, will it last? Am I doing things for You? Or am I doing things for me? Am I wasting and spending my time? Or am I stewarding Your time? Guide me, Lord. Guide us all. Change us, O God. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.